gladness that you have set our hearts free through the gospel. Lord, you see us as ordinary in our ordinary people. You see us while we were still sinners, you still died for us. And at times, just like the disciples, we betray you and turn our backs on you, just as Peter did. We deny you, but yet you reaffirm us with your love. God, thank you for that great grace. You're a king who can do far more than we often think about, God. You're a king who can do far more than we often even imagine or hope for in our lives. God, would you expand the capacity of our thinking to know and understand the height, the width, and the depth of your love for us. And Lord, we just come to your word today, and I ask that you'd move me out of the way, move us out of the way. Let your word touch our hearts and change us. Lord, as we reflect and think about that day that you rode into Jerusalem and the whole city was quaking, stirred up. God, our hearts are enlarged with gratitude. Lord, how could this be? A king on a donkey? You come with such humility, yet with such clarity and boldness and power. And it's to you we surrender today, and we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Would like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. We're going to talk about the King is coming, Matthew 21, 1 through 17. You know, we only get to wave palms once a year. And I would invite you maybe today on this closing song is to lift up your palms and maybe in your heart try to imagine what it was like on that day when Jesus was coming down the Mount of Olives, and then he asked the disciples outside the city. He already had it pre-planned and to go untie that donkey and basically made a statement right here and right now. I'm fulfilling scripture. I'm showing you that I am the Messiah. And then people throwing down their cloaks, their palm branches, and saying, Hosanna, Lord, save now. With loud voices. You see, the phrase King is coming should thrill our hearts. Jesus came and intentionally demonstrated and proclaimed he is the true Messiah, and he fulfilled every prophecy, and he will fulfill all prophecy in the Bible. He came humbly riding on a donkey and will come again in the glory of the clouds. He came and brought salvation that goes against the system of the world. It is a salvation that produces true transformation. This salvation restores God's house of prayer. This passage is a call to all believers to rise above the trap of hypocrisy and even laziness and apathy and participate in God's kingdom and truly rely on Him in prayer. You know, I often think, you know, how weak I am as a human and how many times I fail to rely on God in prayer. And it's not just getting on our knees and praying a prayer. It is a lifestyle of leaning reliance upon the Savior. We don't always have those experiences. We don't always remember that reliance. Just like the other day when I was trying to fix a garage door, which is something I'm not qualified to do, and it ended up in worse condition than when we started. We all have little moments like that in your life. Well, I failed, and the cord got wrapped up and tangled around, and it got out of the track, and after I was like, oh, all right, we're getting there. We're going to let it go down, and there it goes. It is those days that we forget that God is still in control and trying to teach us something. It is those days, and that's even a pithy or non-essential thing that happened. There's many of you that have gone and are going through far more difficult things than a garage door. The King is coming. The King is coming. And I want to begin by reading in verses 1 through 17. And I got my glasses, Brian. He says, "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you should say, "The Lord needs them," and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the roads, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you make it a den of robbers." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. And they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read? Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies you have prepared praise." And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. Now consider this setting. You know, we got to see kind of what this was like when we went to Israel, but there is a big valley before you get to Jerusalem. And so the town of Bethphage was a kind of a suburb. And so the Mount of Olives was there. And so Jesus had to walk and descend down the Mount of Olives and then come into, not Aldi, Olives, the Mount of Aldi. Some of you might be going there this afternoon. And he descended down and came through the gate, and the people were there prepared for what this prophetic event prophesied in Zechariah. Now think about that. Here's Jesus off in the distance. It's a big valley. It's kind of, and then when you go through there, I remember we walked down there. We were at these caves where the shepherds would have been on the night when Jesus' birth was proclaimed and announced. And then you come down and you go through the Garden of Gethsemane, which is in that same area, and you come into the city in the Eastern Gate, which is now sealed up. And it's the same gate that he's going to go through when he comes back again. And so the King of Kings intentionally comes in fulfillment of prophecy. You see, out of this scripture, Jesus reveals who he is. He is the promised Messiah King. And he quotes from Zechariah. And Zechariah is quoted over 80 times in the New Testament. But keep in mind, this prophecy was written 500 years before it actually happened. So think about that for a moment. This is the prophecy in Zechariah 9. He says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. And as for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to you, to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double. And you see a lot of things in there. He talks about the covenant of the blood, but Jesus says he talks about being set free from the waterless pit. Remember, Jesus says, come, if anyone's thirsty, I will give you drink, and it'll be water that will last forever. But do you notice here that Jesus is riding in on a donkey, and he says, I'm going to take your war things away. The Israelites at that time, a lot of them were imagining that Jesus was, the Messiah was going to come in as a warrior, as a war person, and cast out all the Roman soldiers and establish Judaism. That's not what he came to do. He came to establish peace. And the deepest peace is the turmoil that is in our hearts he takes away when we give our lives to him. So it's a beautiful passage of scripture. And then later, even earlier time, there was a prophecy in Genesis chapter 49 when Jacob was blessing his sons. He says, the scepter, or the rulership, or the king's rod shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of all the peoples, binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He has washed his garments in wine and his vesture in the blood of grapes. I was referring to the death of Jesus. His eyes are darker than wine, his teeth whiter than milk. You think about that. In the book of Genesis, the earliest of times, this prophecy that Jesus would come and ride a donkey. What gives validity to our faith? Our faith is very logical and it is based on truth. We don't just say, well, yeah, I just believe that because I believe that. It is on the foundation of the promises of God's word. And notice what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. He says, for all the promises of God find their yes in him. So this is a promise in Genesis, it's a promise in Zechariah, and it found its yes in Jesus Christ on that day and this day that we're celebrating today, 2,000 years later. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory, and it is God who establishes us with you in Christ, and he has anointed us, who has also put his seal on us and given us his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So more than just logic, more than just I can see that prophecy is fulfilled, he said, I'm going to do something even more. I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit, and my Holy Spirit is going to also confirm spiritually on the inside of you. So you see how truth works together with the working of the Holy Spirit. And there's a lot of people that there's different cults that say, well, you know, when you get this feeling on the inside, then you'll know that the testimony of Joseph Smith or whoever else is true. That's separated from truth. We have truths of prophecies that are fulfilled. We have historical archaeology of things that prove every event that's happened. You have recorded by four different witnesses, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, about the things that Jesus fulfilled. We have a sure faith. And this ought to give us confidence and hope. The King of Kings comes to fulfill prophecy. He reveals who he is, but he also reveals his mission to establish his kingdom. And he fulfills all past prophecy. He is the righteous one who brings salvation. That's why they were saying, Lord, save now. Hosanna means save now. He fulfills all prophecy. And then I want to point out again, because this is so important, and Gary mentioned that a little bit earlier too, is that Jesus is different than all other kings. Most kings would come riding in on, at that time, a white steed or a horse of greatest royalty and groomed and taken care of in the best way. Today, could you imagine if the president was to come and visit Taze Valley? And he said, stop the limo right here. And he gets out and gets on a donkey or a Ford Pinto. He says, I'm going to ride in and show everybody I'm the president. Kings don't do that. But this king did. Because he said, I'm coming to bring peace. I'm coming to show you this paradox that I'm coming in humility. But yet while he was on his earth in his earthly ministry, he proclaimed the scriptures loudly and boldly and proclaimed who he is, humble and riding on the donkey. But you see, the difference with him is someone who comes in and rides on a donkey is someone who is about to suffer. And that leads us to Isaiah chapter 53, which I'm sure you're familiar with. By his wounds we've been healed. He was wounded for our transgressions. He is the suffering Messiah riding in on the donkey, not an ordinary king. And number two, the King of Kings comes and intentionally promotes his salvation. And this is the other part that we imagine. Well, you know, people like and celebrate that Jesus is just so humble. He's kind of this, you know, with pictures of the weak Jesus just sitting there like this. But that's not what he was saying. What was he doing? He was coming into the town of Jerusalem. He was riding on a donkey. All these people were shouting. And as Gary mentioned that word, it literally means that the city was stirred up, that began to quake. In other words, people were shaken to the part of their inner soul saying, who is this guy? He did not mince any words. He did not cover anything up. He didn't come through the back door. He came where people would see he's riding on a donkey. He's coming through the gate and there was all these children and people shouting and they were throwing their palm branches and their cloaks on the ground. It was a major stir in the city. It wasn't a small event. He rides into town humbly, but yet boldly proclaims who he is. And this was in fulfillment of this passage that I read to you earlier today, Psalms 118, where it says, this is the day that the Lord has made. And we like to think of that as, well, this is March, end of March, this day. No, we're talking about the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. He's come in and he's declared that he is God and Lord and Savior and King. And he's the one that can take away our sins. That's why every day we can rejoice and be glad. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The King of Kings comes and promotes his salvation. Now, when these people are, when he's coming in, they're crying that word, Hosanna. And that word is a word in the Greek that's actually a derivative of two Hebrew words. The first part of that word means to save or open wide freely. To avenge, to defend, to deliver, preserve, to rescue, to be safe, salvation, to have victory. That's the first part. When we proclaim Hosanna, we're saying, Lord, come and open wide, set me free. Avenge all evil against me. Avenge the work of the enemy in my life. Defend, deliver, preserve me, God. Rescue me from this body of sin. The second part of the word means I pray. It's an incitement or a entreaty. And it's mostly to do in a imperative or future sense. So it's really bold praying. We're basically saying, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. I pray, I beg, I entreat. You imagine why that caused a stir in the city of Jerusalem with the pompous Pharisees who thought that they were the ones to get all the attention. Now there were people yelling out and shouting out, save me, Messiah. And they were not being quiet about it. Now, I want to point out a few things here just to take a look at the fact that, yes, he was humble, but think about these phrases. You know, we sang that song, Yahweh, Yahweh, I love to shout your name. It's the name of God, and Yeshua, Jesus, Messiah, is a derivative of Yahweh. But he said a lot of I ams when he's on the earth, didn't he? We should never forget when Jesus came and said, well, if we imagine him as this timid, humble person that really doesn't speak out very much, he's kind of like, yeah, I'm kind of the Savior. No, he says, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, will have the light of light. In John 11, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Jesus was not quiet about proclaiming who he was. The woman he was speaking to, she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, coming into the world. John 12:32, and he says, when I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw people to myself. That doesn't sound like a timid Messiah. Can you just, God help us grasp. How could he be so humble, yet so powerful and strong? And that is the definition of meekness, strength and power under the control. John 18:37, Jesus is dealing with Pilate. In the end, he says, everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Now, how popular would I be if I went right down to the Capitol in Charleston and went into the governor's office to say, or the Senate when they were meeting in session, and I would just speak out and say, everyone who is of the truth is going to listen to my voice now. You're going to vote on this next bill the way I'm telling you to vote. What would happen to me? I would immediately get thrown out of there. Think about the boldness of Jesus when he says, everyone who have the truth listens to my voice. This was Pilate, the Roman ruler. Matthew 24:35, he says, but my words will not pass away. Matthew 10, he says, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That's not a very good plan for popularity, is it? If you love your parents, your brothers and sisters more than you love me, you're not worthy of me. Follow me. Think about the words of Jesus. The King of Kings intentionally proves and promotes his salvation. Now, if we could look at our attention to verse 10, when the crowd was stirred up there. Do you remember another? That word is the same word that they would use for quake or shaken to your core. Have you ever had a scary moment in your life or where you're almost in an accident, you were in an accident, your heart was beating, and you were literally shaking? That's the kind of shaking that was happening in the city. Everything was overturned. Everything was upset in a whole town. There, you might say that there was the most peaceful riot in the world. It was a worship parade on the streets. There was an earthquake when Jesus died, wasn't there? The planet was forever shaken, and the veil in the curtain was torn in two. So now that we have access to God, proclaiming once and for all he's the Messiah, you can bet the soldiers quaked with fear when that angel came and moved the stone away, and they were guarding it, and Jesus rose from the dead. He doesn't just do things in a small way, yet he's so humble. What should that bring about in us? What did he build within his disciples? The ones who fled when he was going to the cross. Peter, who denied Jesus. But then that was the same Peter who was standing up and proclaiming the word of God. When he gets thrown in prison, they let him out, or God lets him out. And he was back out there just doing the same thing again as if nothing happened. It's that kind of boldness and power that Jesus comes and brings about in the Christian life. And last of all, the King of Kings comes to restore his house of prayer, as we read in verse 12 to 17, and it was Another gospel tells us it was the next day because it was evening by that time. The worship parade was over. People were starting to go home. And so Jesus went and stayed in a home outside the city, which was customary during the times of the feasts. And he looked and glances at the temple. Now here you have this worship happening in the streets. And he looks at the worship center. And what he saw, and keep in mind, this is the second time that Jesus had come in and cleansed the temple. This is time number two. That means they had put everything back into place. Their marketing, their consumerism, their I'm going to use the temple of God to hide, all of that. Don't be a religious square. Show up next Sunday morning for prayer. I said that on purpose so I could repeat it now. Jesus overturns the tables to make God's house into the place that it was meant to be. First of all, he established, he says, it's supposed to be a house of prayer. It's supposed to be people that are praising me and worshiping me and relying on me. But notice what else happens. When we leave our modern American consumeristic program-minded and institutional-minded idea of what church is, we wonder why people are not being healed and delivered. And it's because we made it a den of robbers in general in our culture. Amen. He says, it's written, my house will be a house of prayer. But notice in verse 14, what immediately happens when he cleanses, he takes the whip. Here's the humble man, Jesus, bringing out, turning over these big tables. Pigeons were flying everywhere. It was a big area, the court of the Gentiles. That's where the Gentiles were supposed to worship. That'd be you and me. It's supposed to be our place of worship. And Jesus went in and overturned all the tables. Oh, I love what happened. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. It doesn't sound like the blind and the lame were frequenting the temple before that. What was there for them? Here, buy this, have this pigeon, and so you can be set free, forgiven of your sins. And in the Old Testament, God specifically told them to come with their animals in advance, not to buy it from merchants. The blind and the lame came, and you know, brothers and sisters, and I'm not sure how this will work out in today's age and time, but this is why we want to meet next week to pray. God, what do you need to do with us to make us a house of prayer? God, what do you need to do with us so that the lame and the brokenhearted, those that are struggling, the people that we're witnessing to, the waitress at the restaurant, the coworkers at work, your friends at school, what is going to make them want to come and feel safe to come? It's when a people are praying and they say, look, the power of God is there. This is not just a light show and a program. Amen. That's called revival. Brothers and sisters, I need revival. We need revival. Our church needs revival. Our community needs revival. Our churches in the valley need revival. We need to turn to Jesus in desperate, not praying our will, but praying your will, Father, be done. Amen. And it's so beautiful because the children even felt safe to yell out praises. Look in verse 15. When the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were really indignant. The market was now gone and the children were now praising. The programs were now erased and the children were speaking praise to God. And this is fulfillment of Psalms 8:2, another prophecy, out of the mouth of babes and infants. See, the salvation that Jesus brings exposes our hypocrisy and it produces fruit or lasting change in our lives. And in order to understand this, I want to point out, you can read sometime Jeremiah 7, 1 through 11, but the Jews were notorious for using the temple of God so that they could live a life of sin. Now, it's just kind of like, you know, I remember at different times in pastoring in different ministries, and I was witnessing to people, and there were some guys that would be my friends, so they could say, I'm friends with a pastor or a priest. And so they'd feel like they were safe and okay with God. You know, and then today people go in confessional booths in some churches and confess, and then they go back out and repeat the same thing again, and so they feel okay. They were, at this time, the Jews thinking, well, as long as I'm in the temple doing my dirty deeds and selling and making a profit and taking advantage of the Gentiles, I'm okay, I'm safe with God, because it's in the temple after all. Just like people might say something out of the ordinary or cuss or curse and say, well, don't do that in the church building. You can do it out when you're working on your tractor or garage door, but not in the church building. This is what we call using God to run from God, or using God's name in vain. And Jesus was exposing all this hypocrisy. And he says, you know, brothers and sisters, I'm come to save, and I've come to save you to the uttermost and produce change in your life. This is a dramatic change. In Isaiah 56 is the prophecy when he talks about this. These I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. He's talking about Gentiles. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel, say, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered. This is what Jesus comes to do. I don't know what a house of prayer would look like at Christ Community Church on Rocky Step Road. It might be different than some other church somewhere else, but God has a specific calling and a plan for each and every person in this church, but it begins by us repenting and on our knees in prayer and seeking the face of God. God, what do you want us to do? Have we reached our ends meet? That's not the right phrase, is it? Have we reached rock bottom? How much do we want to see souls saved for the kingdom of God? It's a question I ask myself. How much do I want to lead people in discipleship? It begins by praying and seeking God for revival. You see, American Christians, we, and including myself, we are so good at talking about revival, saying we need to have revival. We need to pray for revival, but very seldom do. We might get excited one Sunday or one week at home, and you're like, God, revive my heart, revive my soul, reach the souls for the kingdom of God. But it is not like the old days, like when Jonathan Edwards was preaching, or some of those preachers like D.L. Moody would come into town. People were fasting, they were praying, they were begging God for a move of the Spirit. They weren't just saying, well, let's just do this because it's going to be cool and trendy, and a revival might happen in our church, and it might, a lot of people might come and whatever. That's not what it's about. It's about getting right with God. It's about having a relationship with Him. It's about being in tune with Him. It's about walking in the Spirit boldly in a world that is turning upside down. Brothers and sisters, do we realize all the signs of the coming of the Lord that are happening with the king of Persia, Babylon, which is Iran? There's a lot of things going on. Are we ready? Ready to build the kingdom of God. Jesus, and I want to challenge you to invite Jesus to expose your hypocrisy, and as I would invite him to expose mine, and he will. I don't want to be like the children of Israel and say, the temple of the Lord, the temple. Nobody can harm me or hurt me here. I go to church and I sit in my chair every Sunday. Surely nothing bad can happen in my life. Surely I'm okay with God. I haven't witnessed anybody. I'm not growing in my walk with the Lord. The king comes to restore his house of prayer. It might seem counterintuitive to enter into prayer and get out of our comfort zones. I want to leave with these, well, there's a few more things I want to go over, but these questions, I want to, if you forget everything else, think about these questions. Are church meetings a place for you to hide and ease your guilty conscience while you continue to live in sin or even apathy? Is it a place to put your time card in? Say, yep, I've done it, I'm okay. Never mind the rest of the week. I don't even think about God or talk to God or open the Bible. I'm just so busy with everything else. Are you using God's name in vain to run from God? I want to point out some philosophical things for us to think about and to challenge us with as we enter into prayer. First of all, when we talk about the world system and what Jesus was coming in with, this is nothing that was just back then. This is happening now in our churches today, where the world system teaches people to view God's church as an institution that is designed to suit their convenient needs or interests. That's consumerism. Well, they don't have the programs that I really want for my special subgroup. Maybe God hasn't called that church for that specific thing. I don't know. But we do know that what Jesus was trying to say, the fix is a focus on prayer rather than programs. Programs are good. They can be used as tools. We definitely need to have outreaches, and we definitely need to do things for the kingdom of God and reach people and have our hearts open. But prayer first. That's exactly what Jesus was doing in the temple. You see, church is not just about what I can get out of it. And boy, let me tell you, you get plenty out of worship. I mean, my heart was thrilled in our time of singing and worship today. My heart was filled with the glory and the joy of the Lord. But I'm not here to just be a consumer. The world system teaches people to view God's church as simply a building or a place of great technology. And I love technology. I love having the latest, greatest things. I like having a nice church building. But the truth is that a focus on stewardship for the gospel rather than building earthly kingdoms is what God's called us to do. You hear church planting classes and things like that say, well, if your church is not growing, start a building program, and then your church will start growing. People get excited. What are they getting excited about? The new carpet, the new chairs, the new building, or the latest, greatest gym facility. And all those things are great and can be used as tools for the kingdom of God. But it has to do with alignment with the gospel. And then there's hedonism. The world system teaches people to use God's church as a place of entertainment and comfort. And the fix is a focus on biblical, Christian-centered, Christ-centered worship rather than TED Talks and light shows. You know, it's true that this fad is now starting to fade because the young people that are this age here can see right through that. And God has called you in this generation to rise and say, we want something more than a program and a light show and how to live my best life right now. I need to know how to trust in God. I need to know how to pray. I need to know how to study the Bible. It is very tempting, and it's nothing new. It was a circus in the temple. People were entertained. I don't know. Maybe there was jugglers. There were juggling pigeons and that sort of thing in the temple courtyard. Do you want something more? There is something more to this life. Amen. It's eternity with Jesus Christ. And the world system also teaches people to view God's church as a platform for self-glory or control. And this is an indirect form of atheism. Whenever we try to put ourselves in control or we want to get the glory, we're basically robbing God of His glory and saying, I'm God. You have a lot of celebrities today and celebrity people in churches, celebrity pastors. But the fix is to focus on glorifying Christ rather than being a celebrity. Does anybody in here want to be famous? There's a lot of times in my life when I was younger that I wanted to be famous. Chances are you probably won't be famous. Maybe some of you will. But would we rather glorify Jesus Christ? That when we die or when Jesus comes back, He says, well done, good and faithful servant. That's the only glory that is worth receiving, is the words from the Savior, the one that we lived our lives in worship. So don't be a practical atheist. And the world system also teaches people to view God's church as an institution to be an audience in, and that's called individualism. The fix is a focus on serving others in community rather than just being an attender. A lot of times people view church as like I'm going to a football game. Let me tell you, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are in the game. And we are in a game together. Look around you, these brothers and sisters, your dear family, the family of Christ, the bride of Christ. We should be involved in serving one another, serving in the ministries of the church rather than just being an attender. And that's individualism. It's we, not me. And last of all, to sum all this up, the world system teaches people to use God's church as a weekly fix to ease the guilt of a lifestyle of apathy and sin, and that's hypocrisy. Either we're confessing or we're feeling good on Sunday or we're sleeping. And I don't fault you if you sleep if you had a long week of work. But what we're talking about is spiritual apathy. We're talking about, Jesus thing, it kind of comes and goes. I'm excited on Sunday, but tomorrow's another day. Brothers and sisters, this is why we need to pray, because it is in prayer that we come to a place of repentance and have true faith. If you would read on in that passage this week, and perhaps that could be a challenge for you, Jesus curses the fig tree, and he basically is, he's not just doing it because he's ticked off at what was going on in the temple. He was doing it to show a picture of that time the fig tree should have had little buds on it, and the fruit would have been produced a month later. But they would eat those little buds. They were edible. And they were not ready. And Jesus cursed and said, may no fruit ever come. And then he says down in verse 20, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt. And so Jesus says, it's about faith in me. Repentance and faith in the name of Jesus Christ. So the King of Kings come to restore his house of prayer. He fulfills prophecy. He comes in humility, yet promoting loudly and boldly salvation. And the King of Kings comes to restore his house of prayer. I want to invite our worship team to come as we close in prayer. I want to challenge you to think about those questions. Is church a place like the Jews made the temple? The temple, I'm safe here. I can live however I want. I can be apathetic. I can let other people serve. or is this going to be a place of prayer? God, I come before you and fully admit that my house, you said our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, is not a house of prayer. Would you rid my house of consumerism, of individualism, of atheism, of all those things we mentioned? Would you clean me out? Would you clean us out? God, I pray that just as that city was stirred and quaking, that you, through the power of your Holy Spirit, would begin to stir and quake us to be your house of prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. If you'll stand with us, if you're able, church. We just want to confess.